Welcome this morning to the Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Marston from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Will Good Works Bring Salvation? Today's message is based on Colossians 1, 9-11. But let us open with prayer. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, forget not all His benefits. Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His bidding, who obey His word. Praise the Lord, all His heavenly host, and you His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works everywhere in His dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Amen. So turning in our Bibles back to Colossians 1, 9-11. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, as we continue our study of Colossians 1, 9-11, we now take a step more directed to our daily lives in the area of great confusion in today's church, and that is the topic of works. Scripture tells us there's a vast difference between living a good moral life and living a sanctified life. And we are still drawing heavily from Dr. Paul Elliott's study from Teaching the Word Ministry. The basis of understanding the truth of works, we must first address our sanctification. The Greek word translated sanctification in English is hagimoos, meaning holiness. To sanctify means to make holy. The goal of going to church is not to win an attendance badge or being able to say how good our attendance is, but to draw us closer to God, to be as much like God as we can be. In other words, to become holy, that we may be acceptable to God. This is a necessary and never-ending journey. Now, many Christians seem to have a misunderstanding of the Bible's teaching about God's will for the believer in the area of holiness and sanctification. Many Christians seem to think that sanctification is the same as leading a good moral life. The fact is, the two are vastly different. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way, "We must always be careful to define sanctification not only in terms of our moral state and condition, but of our moral and state and condition in relationship with God." That is absolutely vital. People can be highly moral, but that does not mean they are sanctified. The word must always carry with it this concept of our relationship to God, our standing in His presence. So sanctification is not morally and purely in and of itself. It's all in relationship to God. There is therefore an essential difference between the best moral person that the world may put forward and the Christian who is being sanctified. Sanctification is inseparably connected to and originates in the believer's saving relationship to God the Father by faith through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, by regeneration work of the Holy Spirit. Morality that is not a product of regeneration by the Holy Spirit is nothing more than the filthy rags of righteousness of Isaiah 64:6, where the prophet tells us, "But we are like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." Now the Apostle Paul said that concerning the righteousness which is in the law, that he was blameless, meaning in the Greek that he had zero defects. That's in Philippians 3. But that was before he was saved. After he was brought to saving faith, Paul looked on that kind of morality in an entirely different way. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through Him in faith, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Now, sanctification has two distinct but related aspects. One is complete at the believer's conversion, but the other is a lifelong process. The first is usually termed positional, definitive, or imputed sanctification. The new believer in Christ being set apart once and for all for God's holy use, just as we declared not guilty once and for all in our justification. The second aspect of progressive or imparted sanctification. God's working in the believer to make him fit for holy use. Believers have a new standing before God in Christ. They are set apart just as the vessels of the Old Testament tabernacle were set apart once and for all for holy use. The Christian is set apart for God and for his service. That is the essence of our new restored relationship to God. With that new standing in relationship to God comes a new standing in relationship to sin. Scriptures speak of this aspect of sanctification in terms of our being dead to sin and liberated from the slavery of sin because of Christ's finished work. Therefore, the believer is spoken of in the New Testament Greek as ho hages, or a saint or holy one. Sanctification is God's work of conforming each and every true believer more and more to the image of Christ. It's a process that continues until the day we see Christ face to face. On that day, we shall be completely sanctified, free not only from the power of sin, but also from the presence of sin. And we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, from John 3. Secondly, sanctification in both of its aspects is through God's word. It is through the preached word that human beings come to saving faith in Christ and thus set apart for God. It is through the word that the believers are progressively sanctified as well. Sanctify them by your word, for your word is truth, from John 17:17. The believer's sanctification leads to glorification in the life to come. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that when he is revealed. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as Christ is pure. 1 John 3. There is indeed a vast difference, an eternal life and death difference, between the unsaved person who leads the best moral life he can muster and the regenerated saint set apart by God's grace and growing in holiness. One of the most scrupulously ethical men I've ever known was an atheist who refused to recognize God's claim upon him. There will be millions upon millions of moral people in hell for eternity, but only blood-bought saints, regenerated, justified, sanctified, and glorified by the grace of God through Christ, will have a glorious inheritance in the new heavens and the new earth. Now, going to works. The biblical definition of good works is not merely good deeds. Biblical good works encompass every aspect of our thinking and conduct before God. The Christian's good works are rooted in Christ. They have cosmic purposes that God ordained before the world began. Walking worthy of the Lord means continually bearing the right kind of fruit. We find this also in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work. A more accurate translation of this part of the verse 10 would be, in every work which is good, constantly bearing fruit and increasing in bearing fruit, by means of thorough and accurate knowledge of God. As we focus on the phrase, every work which is good, or every good work, the first question comes to mind is this: What constitutes good works? What is the definition of good works? As we look at Scripture, we find that the word is the translated good means that which is by nature pleasing, and that is pleasing to God. That which is upright and honorable in His sight. So practically speaking, how do we know what constitutes good works? Now verses 9 and 10 tell us that we know this by understanding God's will. And as we have already seen repeatedly, that knowledge comes by increasing our knowledge of God by reading and studying His Word. Every Christian needs to remember a vital fact about good works. Christ is the root. Good works are the fruit. And that is the proper order. Christians aren't Christians because of their good works. Christians are Christians because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the order. Christ comes first, the preeminent Christ. He takes up residence in the heart of the believer, and then good works result. We read of this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christ is the root. The good works are the fruit. What then is the purpose of good works? Good works are believers' love offerings to God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that our walk in Christ, our good works in Christ, are the sweet-smelling aroma of a sacrificial love offering to God. It is the same thought that we saw last time in the beginning of Romans chapter 12, where I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Good works are our witness to the unsaved. The fruit of which Paul speaks here in Colossians is not the saving of souls as such, but rather it's our witness to unsaved souls, which God, the Holy Spirit, uses as one of the means by which He brings lost souls to faith in Christ. Let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus says that in Matthew 5:16. And beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable against the Gentiles, that is among the unsaved, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. That is when God brings any of them to faith in Christ Jesus because of your witness. 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. So good works encompass not only caring for the poor, but behaving in a godly way toward your employer. Good works encompass not only giving to the work and ministry of the church, but truly loving those within it. Good works encompass not only distributing Bibles to those who have none, but seeking to understand, believe, and live everything that is between the covers of the Bible yourself. There's a signature conduct that the world should see in every true Christian. The world that seeks to criticize us should have its mouth stopped because it sees this kind of new life in us. Good works are an integral part of God's eternal plan. Therefore, they are our highest responsibility. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's from Ephesians 2:10. And Christ Himself gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of a good works. Titus 2:14. This is the proper nature of good works, not to please ourselves, not to elevate ourselves, but to please Christ. Salvation in Christ is the root, good works are the fruit, and our good works are part of God's plan for Christians to bear witness to the lost world, to be an example in blessing to others, especially for the edification of our fellow believers. It's no exaggeration to say that believers' good works have cosmic purposes. They are an integral part of God's eternal plan to bring many sons to glory. Hebrews 2:10. Now we have considered the biblical view of good works. We also need to consider some false teachings about good works. Let me begin with a point that I believe is crucial today. Good works of participation in various activities of the church are worthless if, at the same time, the church members' homes are a spiritual disaster area. I use the word activities deliberately, for much of what is called ministry in the church today falls far short of the biblical definition. The sad truth is that many postmodern evangelical pastors sacrifice their true work of building godly homes on the altar of building a larger social service and sometimes political organization they mistakenly call the church. Pursuing the goal of creating what they term a full-service church, they require members of all ages to spend so many nights of the week in church activities that they leave parents no time to do the vital work of building a godly home. They will question people's commitment, sometimes even their salvation, if they do not support this agenda by their perpetual presence. I have even heard some pastors justify their behavior by making grossly unbiblical statements like this one: "The church is your home." Often these pastors don't even instruct their people in how to build a godly home. Sometimes the pastor's own homes are a spiritual wreck. Men who pursue this course have much for what they must answer to God. They are placing their people in precisely the position God does not desire, where the world's accusation of hypocrisy against the people of the church are in fact true. Beyond this serious contemporary problem are two opposite but equally deadly errors about good works that have troubled the church throughout its history. We find both of these to be very much alive today. One says good works do not matter because you're already saved, and the other says that works do matter because that's how you are saved. Both are deadly errors. False teaching number one says that since our salvation is all of grace, good works don't matter in the Christian life. That was the error that the Apostle Paul had in mind when he wrote these words to the church at Rome. And why not does he say, "Let us do evil that good may come"? Or are we slandered reportedly, as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just? Romans 3. And shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the one slaves whom you do obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that formed the doctrine to which you believed. Romans 6, 15-17. Thus the Bible thoroughly condemns the come-as-you-are, stay-as-you-are teaching that we find much in the 21st century evangelicalism. False teaching number two says something opposite but just as spiritually did, that good works can save us or can contribute to our salvation. That was the error that Paul had in mind when he wrote this to the Galatian church. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it all by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Curses everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of a Spirit through faith." This from Galatians 3. This is also a serious problem today. As odd as it may seem, given the "come as you are, stay as you are" attitude of many postmodern evangelical churches, reliable surveys have shown that nearly 60% of evangelical church members believe that good works are necessary in order to be saved, in addition to the believing on Jesus Christ. That is exactly what the Roman Catholic Church teaches. Rome teaches that you must have good works in addition to the righteousness of Christ. You also need the alleged stored up good works of so-called saints and other people to help you get out of purgatory, what the Roman Catholic Church calls a treasury of merit. The Roman Catholic system talks about grace, but grace as Rome defines it is really based on works. It's not grace at all. Dear friend, none of the Roman Catholic teaching about salvation has any basis in the Bible. It is based on the traditions of sinful men, but not Scripture. Now, there are also people in certain Reformed churches today that are teaching that you are justified by faith when you first believe, but you are justified by your works in addition to faith at the Last Judgment. This is a heresy that goes by various names, such as Shepherdism, the Federal Vision, the New Perspective on Paul, and Future Grace. A major proponent of this was Dr. Timothy Keller. All of these are false teachings according to the Bible. Then there are other people. You'll hear a lot of this in liberal churches who believe that when you stand before God, He weighs the good you've done and the bad you've done. And if the good outweighs the bad, He'll let you into heaven. You hear people say, "My religion is the Sermon on the Mount." But when they say that, they're usually thinking of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the peacemakers, and so on. But what these people don't understand is that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus also said that if you even think about committing murder, you've committed murder. If you even think about committing adultery, you've committed adultery. The problem is not merely what you do. It's the condition of your heart. And please pay careful attention, for this is what the Bible teaches. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We sin because we have a sin nature that has been passed down through the entire human race through Adam. That sin nature must be dealt with. The only way it could be dealt with was through the shedding of the blood of a perfect substitute, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, no release from the bondage of the sin nature, no forgiveness of sins committed. Hence, in the balance, the Bible maintains salvation is all of grace, but it's not an easy believism. You can't earn merit with God by your works, but on the other hand, you cannot possess a faith in Christ that is really only a formula of words and then live as you please. The Bible knows nothing of either extreme. Genuine saving faith is God-given faith. It is empty-handed, naked faith. The one who truly believes is God's workmanship from the beginning to the end. If a sinner has truly believed, as a sinner has exercised God-given faith in Christ and not a counterfeit, then a changed life will follow that profession of faith in Christ just as surely as the day follows night. That is because the believer's life is by definition a changed life. It is the new life in Christ. That changed life is what the Bible calls sanctification, the work of God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, making the believer think and act and speak more like Jesus Christ. But those good works, those evidences of sanctification in the believer's life, the evidence of knowing God's will and doing it, do not justify the believer in the sight of God. Good works are the result, not the cause of salvation. Christ is the root of our salvation. Good works are the fruit. So as we close today, I pray you will now recognize that our good deeds that we count on, only those of our understanding of God's will drive us to do. Our prayer of praise this morning from Psalm 103 clearly states we are to do His works and not those we feel to be important. So will good works bring salvation? Only if we do them in worship of God, to fulfill our lives in His desire for humanity, and not in any human or selfish effort. If we live to please Jesus, our works will bring us to the reward promised. Amen. So let us close with our benediction. We leave from here to bear witness to Christ in faithfulness to the Scriptures, in harmony with the Church of the Ages, and in unity with all graced people. Go in peace in the knowledge of God's power. Go in confidence in the knowledge of God's strength. Go in joy in the knowledge of God's love. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find a video of our messages on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.